A king was about to fall, but which one? Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. In the upper room, Jesus gave a lot of deep inside information to his faithful few. He promised them the Holy Spirit and explained what he would do. He taught about the more distant future in heaven, and he revealed what he was about to accomplish on the cross, not defeat and humiliation, but glorious victory over the ruler of this world. In other words, checkmate. Here's Pastor Jim in the Gospel of John.
Now back to chapter 17, where Jesus is saying, "They are like me, Father. They are not of the world, just like I am not of the world. The same life that distinguishes me from the world distinguishes them. Therefore, the world hates them." Now, Jesus prays in verse 15, "I do not pray that you take them out of the world." We're here by divine assignment. He says, "As you, Father, sent me into the world," verse 18, "I also have sent them into the world." Note that. We are not to try to escape normal contact with the world and the citizens of the world that are around us. We are here by divine assignment. And just as God sent the Son into the world, Jesus sends you and me into the world. He sends us into the world knowing that we are radically different than the world, and knowing that the world will hate us for that difference, but nonetheless, he sends us there. He sends us into contact with these worldlings that through us, they might see and hear the truth. We're here by divine assignment. He then says, "Father, keep them from the evil one." Now, who's that? Well, as a matter of fact, one is in italics. You see that? He's praying, verse 15, chapter 17, "I pray that you should keep them from the evil." And one, the word one, is in italics in my text and should be. It's an open-ended statement. "Father, keep them from the evil that is in the world." How is God going to do that? "Sanctify them," verse 17, "sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So there's a direct relationship between this life that makes us different than the world and the word that God gives us to sustain us and to teach us. So while we're in the world, we're at the same time to be responding to the word of God so that the life of God will make us distinctive and different from the world. That's what sanctification is. It means to be more like God and less contaminated by the evil in the world. That's why it's critically important that you and I take the word of God seriously. Paul would say to Timothy, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man, the woman, the person of God may become mature, thoroughly equipped unto every good work." You can't do that out of your imagination. You can't do that by responding to the signals of your culture. God has given a special gift, the Word, the Bible. And in the Bible, God gives us His instruction. And as we ingest the Bible, the Spirit of God inside of us interprets, teaches, and helps us to apply that to our lives. And we become distinctive in the world. So we are in the world, but we're not of the world. We are here to contact sinners, but not imitate sinners. We are here in a dangerous environment, an environment filled with evil. But we are to overcome that environment through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God living within us. Now, obviously, well, not so obvious, let me make the point. The minute I die, what happens? I am taken out of the evil. I am removed from the sphere of temptation. I am taken to that place where everything around me corresponds to everything within me. And friends, that's got to be a wonderful experience. To be in an environment where everything supports, everything encourages, everything is conducive to your becoming and experiencing the fullness of God. Death, in that sense, is a marvelous experience. And that's what happened to the Lord Jesus. He went from a sphere where he was rejected, ridiculed, or he was tempted, to a sphere where there was no temptation, there was no ridicule, where he was honored, exalted, where he was at peace and at rest. And for the Christian, that's what the death experience is. It's a part of finishing the work. And it's an experience of going to that place where everything that you are in Christ Jesus is promoted, encouraged, supported, and nothing of evil is present. From time to time, you'll have people, I have them do it to me, accuse me of being a coward. You know, you just want to escape this world. You know, you don't want to be here where it's tough and trial. And you know what I tell them? That's right. That's exactly right. Yeah. Yeah, I don't want to be here 1 minute longer than I have to be. I'm here on assignment, and I'm more than willing to bear the weight and burden of that assignment. I'm more than willing to seek to be effective. But I can't imagine a person in the midst of a Vietnam kind of physical battle being given the opportunity to go home and say, no, I like it here. I like the risk. I like the whatever. That makes no sense at all to me, especially if you're in a battle that you can't win. You see, nowhere in this book does God give us instructions on changing the world. Did you know that? The only way the world is going to be changed is if God changes it. Now note that. In chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ is discussing the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he will come into the world. Notice this. Jesus says in John chapter 16 and verse 5, I go away to him who sent me. Drop on down to verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come, but if I depart, I will send him to you, and when he, the helper, has come, watch, he will convict the world. He will convict the world. You won't, I won't. He will convict the world. Now, we've already learned that the world won't receive him. We've already learned that the world doesn't understand him. It's talking about the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triunity. Every bit God, fully God, equal to the Father, equal to the Son. And Jesus is here saying that after he ascends the Father, he will pray the Father, and the Father will send the Holy Spirit into the world. And the Holy Spirit will not only indwell us, but he will act upon the forces of the world around us. He will convict the world. Note, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He will convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Verse 11, he will convict the world of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. What does that mean? Look over in chapter 14, verse 30. Jesus says to his disciples, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Who is the ruler of this world? Yeah, the Bible makes it very clear. It's an intelligent, created being called Lucifer or Satan. You meet him in the Garden of Eden as he uses a serpent as his pawn to deceive Eve and induce them to sin. In the last book of the Bible, he appears as the dragon, Throughout the scripture, he is depicted as an individual. And he is shown to have angels, we would call them demons, other spiritual beings that are intelligent, that are capable of enormous acts of deception and power. Now, he's called by Jesus the ruler of this world. When Jesus was being tempted back after his baptism, remember he went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights? This person, this being, Satan, came to Jesus and lodged against him at least three temptations. One of them was, he took Jesus up into an exceeding high mountain and showed to him, revealed to him, all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. That must have been some video. Think of the power that represents. Satan, in that moment, 2,000 years ago, had the capacity to show Jesus the United States of America. Think of that. He had the power to show Jesus the enormous wealth and privilege of the great kingdom of Egypt, the kingdom of Babylon, all the kingdoms of the world. Not just the political kingdoms, but he had the ability to show Jesus all of the intellectual kingdoms. We think we're so brilliant because we finally figured out the DNA. I want you to know something, friend. The DNA is no secret to Satan. He's known about it, understood it for centuries. This one who's called the ruler of the world is depicted by Jesus as the one in charge. And there in that moment of temptation, Satan said to Jesus, I will give you all of these kingdoms and the glory of them if you'll fall down and worship me. Jesus gives no indication that that was just an idle boast, that Satan was just blowing gas. Instead, he counters with the scripture, citing the fact that we are not to worship any other than the Lord our God, and thereby implying that those kingdoms which Satan at that time had mastery, was ruler over, that God was the creator, the one to be worshipped, and that the ultimate destiny of those kingdoms did not lie in Satan's power, but in God's power. Therefore, the Lord Jesus would trust God for that glory and that authority necessary to rule those kingdoms. Here in the upper room, Jesus says that the evil one, the ruler of this world, had come. He had come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, he has nothing in me. He has no claim upon me. Now, he has a claim on you and on me by virtue of our being sinners. He has every right to stand before God in heaven and say, that Jim Custer's a sinner. Look what he does. You need to zing him. He has the same right to say it to you. And you were born in that condition. You were born subject to, under the authority of, absolutely prisoner to, Satan. When Paul is talking about Satan, the ruler of this world, in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, do you remember back in your former conversation, back before you were saved? Remember that? You were just like everybody else. You were walking under the power of the Spirit who controls, who manipulates, who dictates the activities of all those who are part of his system. And that's not just a metaphysical idea. The Lord Jesus would later say to those who rejected him, you are of your father, the devil. Meaning that this ruler has an immediate, direct, personal control, has immediate, direct relationship, has an immediate, direct right over every citizen of our world. You're born into this world, into His kingdom. And as long as you remain under the power of sin, you remain His slave. When I think it's John is trying to convey this image to the first century readers, I think it's 1 John chapter 5, he says something like this. He talks about Satan and that the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. He's trying to have the early believers see that this whole world system, this thing that Jesus is calling the world, is the trophy. It's the personal possession of Satan, and he rules it. There's a fierce test about to take place here in the life of Jesus. He's about to die. And his death is a subject of enormous interest to Satan. Because if Jesus has sinned, and Satan can denounce his claim as the substitute sin bearer for you and me, and his death will be in vain, and we'll have no escape. But if the Lord Jesus Christ proves to be the Son of God, the Messiah, God come in the flesh, sinless and perfect, then at the cross he can die a death which is not only sufficient for your sins and my sins, but which provides a basis, a foundation upon which God can reclaim the whole world back from Satan. We American Christians get so focused on our individual salvation. I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm happy. We often forget the grandeur of the greater work that Jesus Christ did at Calvary, where he met Satan and bested him. He had come into the world not just to save individuals, but ultimately to redeem the whole world unto himself. So Satan, the ruler of this world, the system that Jesus talks about, the system that you know, you and I are no longer citizens of it. We're no longer under his sway. We're no longer part of his world. We have been rescued out of sin, delivered from Satan. We have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We are now more like Jesus than we are like our neighbor. And our neighbor, who's still connected to Satan, is still subject to evil. Our neighbor hates us, and he comes against us to try to destroy us. So when Jesus uses the term world, he's not just talking about the physical world, but he's talking about the spiritual forces of darkness that control it. Like Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the spirit, the rulers of darkness in this present age. They are set and arrayed against us, and they have real power. And apart from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, we are powerless against them. And they are real. Well, the Holy Spirit has been sent into the world to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of judgment because their ruler, the prince of darkness, has been stripped of his power, his authority. Jesus Christ has overcome him. And God is working a program where he is systematically moving toward that day when the kingdoms of this world will become the personal kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will come to reign directly upon the world. That's what he's going to do in his second coming. But you and I are nowhere in Scripture told to win the world. We're not told to overcome the world, meaning to overthrow it and its systems. That's why it is futile and foolish for Christians to think that they can create a Christian government on the earth, whether it's the United States or England or some small little group of people off in an island. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. We are nowhere told to set up a civil, social system and through that bring God's righteousness to earth. Neither are we told to try to do that with the sword, to try to exterminate all of the bad people, all the evil people, in order to establish by force God's kingdom on the earth. Those are not correct. They are not biblically directed ideas. Well, the prince of the world has come, met Jesus Christ, discovered that he, Jesus Christ, was indeed God, did everything he could to try to interrupt Jesus dying according to schedule and according to the clearly stated prophetic plan by which he would die. Did everything he could do. He convinced Judas to betray him. I mean, everything that Satan had the power to do to try to defeat the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, he tried. He lost. Because there was nothing in Jesus Christ that gave Satan any basis for claim or for appeal. Aren't you glad that's true? I am. Because that means that now I have, through Jesus Christ, the victory that he won. I can participate in that. And that's why Jesus would say to them, in the world you will have tribulation. Look at chapter 16 and verse 33. Jesus says, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. That's Jesus. He has sent us into the world, and he tells us that the world will hate us, and he promises us it's going to be tough. We are going to face tribulation in this world. But he said, be of good cheer. The final score has already been posted. The game has already been played. The decisive score has been posted. You're on the winning side. Therefore, in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you can experience his peace and his joy, even though you live in the midst of a very tumultuous and very difficult circumstance. The systems of this world and the powers of evil within this world cannot overcome you, and they cannot separate you from the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can rest in peace, and you can experience his joy while you wait for the ultimate day of his triumph.
Every last subject of Satan's kingdom could leave his realm this morning. Once the devil could boast that he owned all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, but that claim was made null and void at the cross, and we are free to walk out of his miserable kingdom and into the kingdom of light. This was the middle segment of Jim's sermon, Preparation to Die. As usual, we have a CD of the sermon for you at your request and with a gift of $7 or more. This talk is part of our series, The Art of Dying Well, and the six messages will come to you in a CD album for your offering of just $26 or more. You know, every weekday, Right Start relays the words of God, because every weekday some listeners come through and support us. The process starts with just one person hearing God and acting on that instruction, and that person could be you. Thanks to all of you who are helping with gifts and prayers, it's important, we think. You can donate safely on the website, and there you'll have access to many audio resources. It's rightstartradio.org. You can play radio programs and play or download complete sermons without the broadcast breaks. And you might want to experience Right Start as a daily podcast on iTunes. We'll give you a link there, and you can even email us at rightstartradio.org. Or call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. And to reach us by mail, address your envelope to Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. What is our status now as subjects of the new king still living in the ruins of the old monarch's territory? Please join us tomorrow and we'll talk about it on the next Right Start.